Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you will not hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of the show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in his word that he would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here with vital insights from God's word is pastor and author Joe Schimmel.
Welcome to the fastest half hour in radio here at the Good Fight Radio Show, where we learn to discern the difference between good and evil, light and darkness, and God's will for our lives. Last week, we began a series looking at the culture of death that's confronting America, confronting the church, and the questions of the root cause of all the evil that's around us. We got a question from Chad regarding the school shootings and what we would think the common denominators were. And I listed 15 different common denominators that many people are stating are the problem, many from a Christian perspective, as to the evils, the rash of evil around us. We know that the Bible says in the last days terrible times would come. Men would be lovers of self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, and unholy. It goes on in that passage. And certainly, we have all kinds of wickedness around us, but I was mentioning in the last show, it's the problem isn't just, you know, evil people having access to guns, although I certainly don't believe people that are prone to violence and killing people should have access to guns. But I pointed out that on President Obama's list of, you know, the 23 executive orders, almost all of them dealt pretty much exclusively with guns and not really the root causes of what we're facing. And I read 15 things off, and I mentioned that these are the things that many people believe are at the root. Not everybody's list would agree, but I pointed out on that list, there were a couple things on that list that I wouldn't put there, but I'm hearing, you know, in popular culture. And one is to blame God, to say that God himself, he's the one that's responsible for all this evil and what have you. And many atheists, you say, you know, they don't believe in God, claim, well, if God's all loving and all good and all knowledgeable, and, you know, then evil wouldn't exist. And I quoted from an agnostic, Bart Ehrman, who, by the way, has made a lot of money writing books against God. I quoted Bart Ehrman, who states at the beginning of his book, God's Problem, quote, "If there is an all-powerful and loving God in this world, why is there so much excruciating pain and unspeakable suffering?" Now, I gave some really, I think, good biblical answers, philosophical answers in the last show that we did. I'd encourage you to get that. I think it was a pretty powerful show. In this show, I want to get into some other things. I want to get into more of some biblical theodicy. Theodicy is the biblical is the term we use to describe God's justice and how there can be evil and how God is still just even though there is evil. Now, I looked at the propositions the atheists set forth and state that they don't equate everything in the equation that should be there if we're going to come to terms with whether God could exist or not. Now, certainly, if you lock out certain factors, certain aspects of reality from the proposition that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-good, and therefore, if evil exists, how can he be all those things? Because certainly, they say, if he's all-knowing, you know, he would know that evil exists, and therefore, if he's all-good, he wouldn't want it to exist. If he's all-powerful, he'd stop it from existing. Well, the only problem there is that they don't bring in free will, that we have free will. In fact, our whole justice system here in America and the punishments that are dealt out and what have you, unless somebody has an insanity plea that actually works, is that people are held responsible for choices as though they could have made other choices. Now, it's interesting because when we look at the Bible, last time in our last show, I gave various scriptures that point out that God warns us to make certain choices, and he holds us accountable for those choices, to choose life or death, he says. Now, it's interesting, as we consider these things, I think it'd be great in this show to look at another aspect of theodicy, God's justice, and look at the fact that God is just, and he says that he'll bring an end to evil, but because he wanted to give us freedom, he gave us free will to choose or not, that was more valuable. We see in Scripture, as we read Scripture, that he certainly conferred upon humanity as his image bearers the opportunity to make choice. But as soon as we have choice of good or evil, that allows for the actualization of evil, the potential of evil to take place. Now, God could have said, hey, I don't want evil to take place at all, but he would have had to have eliminated our free will. could have had to eliminated our personhood, our humanity. We'd simply be, you know, robots. We'd simply be automatons. God would be simply a cosmic puppeteer. It's true. If God wanted to be a cosmic puppeteer and make us robots, there would be no evil because God would be the only agent and he's perfectly good. However, because he wanted people in his image that could relate to him and choose to love him and know him and have a real relationship with people who chose, not as robots who couldn't choose, but as image bearers to love him, therefore he allowed for evil. So scriptures reveal to us that God allows evil, but that it's temporary and that God will vanquish evil. In fact, I shared with you last time that God actually entered into our suffering in the incarnation. He partook of the wicked acts of people against himself on the cross, and he partook of more evil than anybody could even imagine. In fact, he took the cumulative sin and the wrath that people deserve on himself to pay for the sins of the world to redeem us from evil. That's why I mentioned to you when Peter tells us in chapter 2, verse 15, to give an answer for the hope that's in us regarding our hope in Christ, a defense of the faith. He says in the context of suffering there, if you look at the passage closely, we as Christians have the only answer. We have the best answer. As an atheist, there's no answer to evil. As an atheist can't truly believe in evil in the context of objective evil, that a moral law is being broken that we should all subscribe to, that we're all accountable to, because if you don't believe in God, there's no real moral law. As I pointed out last week by quoting a famous novelist, basically summing up one of the characters in one of his books, if there's no God, everything is permissible. It's permissible to torture kids and to be a serial rapist and killer and all those things. Because if there's no God, there's really no moral law. All we are is a bunch of slime. And it's just slime doing things to other slime, which has no meaning. But that's not the reality. We all know deep down, if we're honest, that there's a conscience that God has given us. The Bible says of the atheist in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, people are suppressing the truth that God's revealed to them, because those verses go on to say that which may be known about God is evident to them, for God has made it evident to them. How? Well, it goes on to say, because of the things that have been made. It says that through the things that are made, is clearly seen, so that they are without excuse, because we understand. It says his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and it says even his divine nature by the things that are made. So there's a suppression of truth. People are holding down God's truth. They don't want to be accountable to God. As Aldous Huxley said, the grandson of Thomas Huxley, who was Darwin's bulldog, he admitted, he said he chose evolution because he didn't want to be accountable to God. He said he wanted to have sexual freedom. He wanted to, you know, partake of those otherwise, you know, they'd be considered vices. Well, I have news for you guys. You know what? You can deny gravity, but the law still exists. We can deny God's morality, his moral law, but we're going to be still subject to it. And the wages of sin are death. That's why we need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in atheism, one of the main things that atheists suffer from, in my opinion, and many agnostics, is the condition of noceum, as it's called in philosophy. Noceum is sometimes described as, noceum is, guys told, hey, you know what? If you go up to somebody and say, you know what? You have literally millions of bacteria in your nose and in your mouth and in your ears. Somebody might respond and say, they disagree with you and say, I noceum. And since I noceum, they can't exist. And that's the view of a lot of different people is hey, you know what, if I don't see it, it doesn't exist and it doesn't equate. And what happens with regard to God and suffering and trying to eliminate God because there is suffering is many refuse to see the bigger picture, that God, being all wise and all powerful and all loving, created us in his image and he has a plan. He allows evil for a time. But thank God, as I said last time, he allows evil to exist because you and I, we would not exist. I thank God, as I said last time, if God eliminated all evil before I got saved, I'd be in hell right now. And many people listen to me right now, you can thank God the same way. Thank you, God, for saving me before Christ returned, before he judged the world. And if you don't know God, I plead with you. I plead with you in love. I say, man, recognize that if God comes and judges evil before you get right with him, you're going to be sad that he did. So thankfully, God does allow evil to exist, because if he didn't, we could not exist. And thankfully also that he's going to vanquish evil and that he came to conquer evil. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. And that's why as Christians, we have the greatest answer for evil. Now, it's interesting. A little girl going in with her parents when she's only 2 years old can suffer from noceum. very, because she doesn't see the whole picture. As they give her to this total stranger, they give her to a nurse, and she starts to cry. Who is this person? The nurse begins to pull out a big needle, starts to stick in her arm, sticks an arm. There's excruciating pain. She could say, as a result of, you know, the idea of no-see-um, my parents don't exist. Or no, well, they exist, but they're bad. They're evil. They wouldn't allow this if they were good. Wrong. Her parents have her there at the doctor's because their intentions are good and because they love her. The problem is she doesn't see the big picture. And that's a problem with us, because God's wisdom is so infinite and ours is so finite. We're not going to see the big picture. And you know what? Have you ever come into a situation and you felt like, man, I can't believe this, and you only saw part of the situation? Maybe you talked to one person but not the other. And the Bible talks about that, how you hear one side, it sounds right until you hear the other. And then you've kind of made a fool of yourself. I know I've done that before, drawn an opinion based on a lack of information. That can be embarrassing sometimes. You know what? How ridiculous is it when we do that with God? When we realize that we have a very infinitesimal amount of knowledge, very minute compared to all the knowledge that he has, and the creator of the universe we're talking about. In fact, that's the argument that God uses with us at times throughout scripture. When we talk about theodicy and God's justice, he reminds us over and over again that we're to trust him, that we don't see the whole picture, and that if we don't, we blow it big time, and we end up in trouble with him, and we end up participating in the very evil that we're decrying. Now, I think it's interesting, because when we look at the scripture, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he talks about when he was a child, you know, he thought as a child, you know, but he said, when that which is perfect has come, he'll no longer be like a child, that we will know as we are known. Now, how are we known by God? That's pretty radical knowledge, isn't it? Well, we don't know like that right now. Right now, he says, we see through a glass darkly or into a mirror dimly. In those days, they didn't have mirrors like we do today. They didn't know how to make them like we make them today. But they still would have, like, you know, polished bronze or whatever, and they'd have a distorted image of themselves. But Paul is saying, hey, when that which is perfect has come, then we're going to see clearly. But right now, we don't see clearly. So after the short 30-second break, we'll get back to this and actually look at what Scripture has to say about this and what God himself says about trusting him in the midst of not understanding everything.
You're listening to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how they relate to family, culture, and the church. If you'd like to learn more about our life-changing resources, such as They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll and The Submerging Church, check out our website at goodfightradio.org.
Praise God. Good to be back with you guys. I want to read a passage from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what God says here. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Now check this out. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Brothers and sisters, friends, guess what? God's thoughts and his ways are so much higher than ours. It's incomprehensible, because we can't even comprehend the size of the universe. In fact, he says his thoughts and ways are so high, they're higher than the heavens are from the earth. Now think about how huge the heavens are. You ever give it some thought as to how huge? I mean, our best telescopes, they help us understand how big it is, but we just realize it's bigger than we ever thought. And they're always saying, wow, there's even more stars than we thought. Just consider the size of our galaxy. And our galaxy is just one of hundreds of millions of galaxies. Just think of the size of just one galaxy. It's 100 million light years across. 100 million light years across. In other words, think of it this way. If you could possibly strap yourself onto a ray of light so you could travel 186,000 miles a second, traveling at that kind of speed, which you couldn't, you'd die. Travel at that kind of speed, 186,000 miles a second, it would take you 100 million years at that speed, 100 million years just to go across one galaxy. Folks, the universe we are in has hundreds of millions of galaxies. It's huge. That gives you a little glimpse of how much higher God's thoughts are than ours, his ways than ours. So God forbid that we would ever think that we could pronounce judgment on God and say God was wrong in this, or why did God do that? He's not good. Or vanquish that from your thoughts, man. God deserves all the praise and all the glory. You should give him praise for giving you life, for giving you air to breathe, for giving you all the blessings that he affords us in life, and we should give him constant praise. In fact, Paul, after discussing some really heavy things in the book of Romans about, you know, his plan regarding the Jews and the Gentiles and how he's sovereign and he's not to be questioned because he knows what he's doing, we see Paul at the end of, near the end of Romans, a few chapters before the end, but at the end of a particularly powerful segment where he talks about how God's not done with the Jews, how God's got a plan. He says in Romans 11, 33 through 36, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For then it goes on to say, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For now check this out, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, we read, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe the words, all the words of his law." Brothers and sisters and friends, we need humility. We say, you know what? I mean, I have a new grandchild that's just been born that's just as cute as can be. But I don't just fill that little baby. I mean, I quote scripture already. Child's only a few days old, and encourage that child in the Lord. But I know that that child can't understand everything and can't understand really much of anything right now. But you know what? That's how we are in regard to God, but with a far greater chasm between his knowledge, his wisdom, his capacity to understand things, and our own. There's a greater breadth between that, and I think it's imperative that we understand the importance of humility here, that we need to bow before God and recognize that we are not wiser than him. In Matthew 11, 25, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." If we're proud and arrogant, God's not going to even let us in on some of the important secrets we need to know for salvation if we're just going to reject the light he gives us. In 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, Paul writes, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." You see, the natural man who isn't open to the goodness of God, his gospel, the love of God, his plan. Romans 8 says that the natural man, the carnal mind, cannot please God, for he's hostile to God. Psalm 77, 19 says, "Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footsteps were unseen." There's things we don't see and understand totally that God's doing. We just need to trust him. I think it's interesting, Job, when we read the book of Job, there's a huge mystery to Job as to why he's going through all these incredible trials. Because he's a man of God, he's declared blameless by God, a man of integrity that holds integrity. He doesn't see the spiritual principalities. He doesn't see that Satan's at work as Job, as we get to see it. We get to read Job, we get to say, wow, man, check this out. God is allowing Satan to do things, but Job's clueless as to what is totally going on. But you know what? The first wave of terror that Satan brought upon Job, he still falls on his face before God and says, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." The next wave of terror that came was far more intense. I mean, not only after losing his family, you know, his kids, he loses health, he's filled with boils. And you know what? His wife tells him to curse God and die. That's Satan's objective, by the way. Satan has an objective in trying to get us to blame God because Satan wants us to be cut off from God. He doesn't want people to have any hope. So she becomes his mouthpiece, curse God and die. And he still says, you know, "You speak as a foolish woman." And he says that because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And it's interesting, he continues to hold fast his faith and integrity. But you know what? He does begin to struggle. He never curses God, but he begins to wonder, begins to question God. But God appears to him at the end of Job in a whirlwind. And it's interesting, he says to him, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." And Job 38, 33, "Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Or the fixed roll over the earth?" Or as another translation has it, "Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth?" Now Job, in response to the Lord God, he says to him, "I retract." He retracts his words. He says, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." That's humility. That's what we need. We need to say, "God, things are too wonderful for me. How dare I act like I'm a know-it-all and I know more than you. And I say how you should run your universe." He goes on to say, "Hear now and I will speak. I will ask you and you instruct me." Job says to God, "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. But now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." God mercifully restores Job's life. He gives him twice as much as he had. And thank God, it's not just God's knowledge, but it's his love that's higher, as high as the heavens are from the earth. In fact, Psalm 103, verse 11 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." Psalm 36:5 says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." I think it's interesting because in Psalm 73, the psalmist, he says he almost fell away from God. He says, "My foot almost slipped." Now he concludes, he gives us a conclusion at the beginning, by the way, there, the very beginning of the psalm. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." So he wants us to know, hey, I know God is good, but this is what happened to me. He says, "I almost slipped." He says, "My feet came close to stumbling, my steps had almost slipped." He says, "For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He goes into this whole thing on how come the wicked are prospering? How come evil is prospering? He's like, "Have I washed my hands in vain? Have I sought you in vain? Because I'm sick." He said, "I'm going through a lot of pain and I'm seeking you. I've washed my hands, but have I done it in vain? Because the wicked seem to be prospering." But you know what? He says, "If I had spoken this way, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children." In other words, if I would have come to that conclusion, I would have fallen away. I would have blasphemed you, basically. He says in verse 16, "When I pondered to understand this, I was troublesome in my spirit." Well, how does he come to a greater knowledge? Because you know what? He gets through "No see him" to "I get it." He went into the sanctuary. He says in verse 17 of chapter 73, "Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end." He goes on to describe how God puts the wicked on slippery places. He is going to deal with evil ultimately. He allows it for a time, but the wicked will be dealt with in the end. He also goes on to say that the Lord is his portion forever, that he has the Lord forever and ever, and that the Lord will receive him to himself, and that he's going to be spend eternity with God. So he gets it. By the way, there's a huge lesson there for us. Where does he learn that? In the sanctuary of God. It's important to seek the Lord in prayer. It's important to enter into his presence through the blood of Christ. It's important to be fellowship with one another and make sure that we're in a good Christian fellowship where we're hearing the word of God and we get to see the big picture. Praise God that God has given us his light and we can trust him and we can put our trust in him not only now, but when things get really dark. If things are dark for you right now, trust the Lord. Seek his face. He is good, not only to Israel, but he's good to all who will call upon him. He's even good to the just and the unjust. Causes rain, as Jesus said, to fall on both. But if you want salvation, you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who wants to bless you now and forevermore. Praise God. We want to thank you for being with us on the Good Fight Radio Show. We look forward to being with you again next time. Until then, we want to encourage you to press on in the Lord Jesus Christ. Press on to know him and to make him known. But keep your eyes on the Lord and your hands on the plow. God bless you guys.
You've been listening to Pastor and author Joe Schimmel on the Good Fight Radio Show. To learn more about Good Fight Ministries, please visit goodfightradio.org, where we feature many eye-popping and life-changing resources on DVD and CD, as well as an archive of previously aired shows. You can visit our podcast page at goodfightradio.org to find many of Pastor Joe's full Sunday morning teachings. If you've been blessed by this show and would like to share this blessing with others, you can help support our ministry by visiting our donate page also at goodfightradio.org. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you for tuning in. Join us next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.
All our lives, it comes down to just one thing.